Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 13th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 6, The Lord is Salvation. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, The Making of a Prophet.
If you have your Bible, turn with me over there in Isaiah to chapter 6. Let's just survey briefly the call of Isaiah, the making of a prophet. What does it take to make a prophet of God? I'm going to suggest three things: a heavenly vision, it takes moral cleansing, and it takes a higher calling. Pick up there in verse 1 of chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died. You know, there are certain events that mark our lives. If I were to say 911, you might think of the phone number, right, for emergency. But if I were to say 9/11, 2001, everyone, or not everyone, but many of you here would know exactly. In the year that King Uzziah, it was that year, would be akin to the year that Kennedy was assassinated. How many of you remember the assassination of John Kennedy? It was like that. That year marked me, our country, our nation. It was that year, the year that the king died. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Well, there's one for your imagination, isn't there? And above him were seraphs, like angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, it's interesting, sometimes the word world is used, and sometimes the word earth is used in the Bible. Occasionally, they're synonymous. Often, they're speaking of two different things. The creation, I would say in this case, is glorifying God. The more secularized we become, the less in touch we are with the created order, with the world as God made it. Do yourself a favor on any given day. Get out, take a walk. Outside, away from, leave your cell phone at home, and just get in sync with the world around you. And take note of the glory of God, his design in nature, the created order. And follow suit. Give him his due honor and praise, as does nature. The psalmist writes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands day after day, night after night. He says, on and on, just like these angels, on and on. They show forth speech. They speak, that is, of his glory. There's no language where their voice is not heard. Their voice carries out to the ends of the earth. Their words to the end of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. Boy, we haven't had too many clear nights the last month or so, have we? But if we get one this week, I dare you, stay up a little bit later than normal, put on the bug spray, and get out there and join with the heavens in glorifying God. Just look up. Look up. Paul says the same thing to the Romans. We saw that this last year as we studied the book of Romans. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. As their thinking became futile, they exchanged the glory of God. How dare they do that? Boy, it's still happening today, I think, for created things, handmade things, human things. And they missed the point, the glory of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. Wow. This summer at day camp, our theme is going to be related to the earth. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. We're going to speak to a little bit of what has become vogue in our time, and I think kids are easily buying into the idea that humans are ruining the earth, that humans have the power to control the elements. And I would say we've got to be careful with that, because that's not what the Bible says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he has the power and the priority at any time to do as he wills with his creation. And we're going to look at the elements, wind, fire, sky, we're going to call it, and earth. And we're going to walk through in 4 days with our kids those four elements that are made by God and the significance behind all four as they relate to God, along with some cool crafts and some things we can do with each of the four. The earth is the Lord's. The whole earth is full of his glory. There's a vision that's given to Isaiah. That's not unique. In fact, every one of the major prophets has a similar experience. If you're right there in Isaiah, just page forward in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel. Passover, Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 1 in this case. Ezekiel tells us of a similar experience that he had when he saw with his eyes God. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. They stood and lowered their wings. Similarly, he's talking about these angels, a heavenly experience. And above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. It wasn't, but it looked like it. I'm trying to describe to you something that I'm not sure how to say it. Remember Nicodemus? Jesus said, listen, I'm talking to you in earthly terms, and you don't understand me. How could you ever understand if I talk to you in heavenly terms? For that reason, the Bible says he told parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's not, but it's like a sower who went out to sow seed. There's a simile. It's similar to. It's a metaphor to help you understand something that you've never experienced. His throne was like sapphire. High above the throne was a figure like that of a man. He says, I don't think he was human, but man, he kind of looked like a man. And I saw from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him, Ezekiel said. And then he says this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I like this next part, I fell face down. I couldn't stand the glory, the appearance of the glory of the Lord. I fell on my face. You know, if a potentate, a dignitary, a president, a governor were to walk through these doors, out of respect we would stand, wouldn't we? If Jesus Christ were to walk through those doors, out of humility, every one of us would go down to our faces. The natural response in the presence of greatness and glory, the Lord. God appears to Isaiah. The year that King Uzziah died. And suddenly, verse 5, he reckons with the same as Ezekiel. This is terrible. I'm in trouble. Woe to me, verse 5 of Isaiah 6. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Why does it say lips there? What is it about your lips that determines if you're clean or unclean? Remember, Jesus said, out of the heart, what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside eventually manifests itself, typically through your mouth. Anybody wish they could take back words said here as of late? And really, that's just an indicator. Your tongue, it shows you. It's like going to the doctor. He says, okay, stick out your tongue. Puts the little popsicle stick on there. He's checking your general health by looking at your tongue. And the Bible oftentimes will do the same. That I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King and Lord Almighty. No one could do that and survive the experience. Isaiah says, I'm a goner. I'm through. And yet God moves into action to cleanse his prophet. He has to clean his instrument in order to use it in his service. And I think he has to do the same for us, so that we can be useful to him. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to do two things, remember? To forgive our sins, but then what? To cleanse us, to wash you, to wash away any sense of guilt or shame, so that we can be of service to God. And so it is with his prophet. He cleanses him. Watch the next thing that happens there. One of the seraphs, verse 6, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. That's a significant word, atonement. It's going to be a key factor in the book of Isaiah. Because of the admonitions of the prophet, they are so far out of line. Who could possibly save them? They're in dire straits. They need salvation. They need redemption or atonement. And so God says, here we go. He cleanses his prophet. And then he calls him to a higher service. Verse 8 and following, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. He volunteers for service, doesn't he? On the spot. As God calls him to move into action. Got your Bible in hand? Just mark the spot real quick. Jeremiah. Go next door to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 in this case. Again, a similar calling. In his case, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Notice he didn't even give him an option. God had already determined what he wanted this man to do. And Jeremiah contests, verse 6, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. I'm too young for the job. I could never accomplish this. The Lord said, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. He casts out fear, and he commissions him to his service, and he tells him exactly what to say. Same thing happens in Ezekiel, if you're there in Jeremiah, page to the right one more time. Let's go back and look at his calling. He gets this heavenly vision, falls to his face, and it continues in chapter 2 of Ezekiel. And he said to me, son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. I want to speak to you face to face, the way God operates, doesn't he? As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said, son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. I.e., this is going to be a difficult job, Ezekiel. This group, pretty cantankerous. Anybody been to a church like that lately? He says, your job is to set them straight, is to speak to them. Like Jeremiah, he says, don't be afraid, verse 6. Don't be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid. Though briars and thorns all around you, and you live among scorpions, do not be afraid. Three times he casts out fear. It's a scary thing. And the lifespan of many prophets was not, their expectancy was not long. Many of them were executed in process. And he says, don't fear. You go forth with the message. That's your calling. Finishing up Isaiah chapter 6, he commissions his prophet, and then he explains the cause to him there in the following verses. Verse 8 and following, then I heard the voice of the Lord say, Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? It said, hear my, send me. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people callous. Now, hang on a second. I thought they were supposed to make their hearts open and clean and good. And it almost sounds like his message is going to do the opposite, doesn't it? Make their ears dull so they close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. That's exactly the point. If they repent, there's hope. And Isaiah asks him, he says, how long is it going to take for that to happen? And sadly, the news is not good. God answers in verse 11, until the cities lie ruined without inhabitants, till the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And although a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump of the land. Keep that idea in mind. The stump, oftentimes it's called the branch. You're going to see that. It's reflective of a remnant that God promises in the midst of judgment. There will be a remnant who will survive. He promises. That's one of his promises given through the prophet. You know, prophesying is tough business, but it's given to men and perhaps to women who wholeheartedly look to the Lord and speak on his account according to his will. I like the way that Peter says it in his book, 2 Peter. A couple of times there, he refers to the prophets specifically as they related to the Messiah or the coming of Jesus. But there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, 20, and 21, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. You do well to pay attention to it. I think we would do well to pay attention to what they said. Even though we don't live in their day. We are not ancient Israel or Judah, the southern kingdom, in jeopardy of losing the land. But there are parallels that I think we can find in our time, in our generation, in our culture, maybe even in your own life. You do well to pay attention as to a light shining in darkness until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. It wasn't that these guys got up and said, I think I'm going to be a prophet when I grow up. That kind of sounds like a cool job. I'm going to tell people what to do. No, if you want to do that, be a teller at a bank. Anybody here ever work as a teller at a bank? They give you a broom and they tell you, just tell people where to stand or to move over so you can sweep around them. That's what I thought a teller was when I first heard of the job. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of men. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by who? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit infuses God's people. In this case, the prophets, specifically Isaiah. And he moves him. He carries him like a water course in a boat. He moves him where he wants to. And he speaks through him the message of God to that generation. In terms of application this morning, let me ask you three things as we close. Do you have a sense of the holiness of God? Has it ever struck you just how perfect and holy and great and majestic God is in comparison to ourselves? I doubt whether any of us have or will have a vision like Isaiah of heaven. But vicariously, through him, we can get a sense of our humanity, that we are but dust, as it's stated frequently in Scripture. From dust you came, and to dust you shall return. It all hinges on him, on God, his greatness, his goodness, his mercy, his holiness. That's why we want to look carefully through this book at the nature and character of God. What can we learn about him as we read these exhortations and even the promises that are given in Isaiah? Number two, has God cleansed you from your sins? He didn't take tongs and a coal off of the altar and come to you and say, here, let me burn away your sin. How did he do it? He sent his son to a cross. That's the altar in the New Testament. There are no more altars. Nobody's told to build an altar anymore. And there are no more buildings. No one's told to build a sanctuary. We meet in buildings and we call this the church, but it really isn't, is it? It's just a building. God indwells who in the New Testament? His people. And there's only one altar and one sacrifice, and it was made once for all, the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's there that you and I can absolve our guilt. We can find atonement, as Isaiah said. The payment for your sins and for mine, the cleansing from our sin, is given by Jesus Christ. And then thirdly and finally, what has God called you to do? What has he called you to do? What is he calling me to do? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out what? Hey, there's work to be done, isn't there? There is work to be done. And I want to recommend that you and I ask the Lord of the harvest, like Isaiah, who said, here am I, send me. Who's going to go for us? Who shall go? Who shall we send? He said, Isaiah, I'm available if you can use me. You read that passage in Matthew 9 where Jesus explains the harvest, plentiful, workers are few. And you'll find the disciples volunteering. The next thing that happens, chapter 10 of Matthew, is they have a missions trip, and he sends out his 12. I think they said the same thing. Well, listen, we're not much, but if you can use us, I'm willing. I'm available. I want to ask you as we close this morning if you could say the same. Why don't you bow your head where you're at? Let's finish up. Perhaps in some respect, as God called the prophets of old, maybe not quite as dramatically or emphatically, but nonetheless is real, I think God wants to call you and I into service in his kingdom. To do that, I think he wants to give you a sense of his greatness, his holiness. I think he wants to cleanse you, your life from sin. And then I think he calls you and he calls me to something specific that we could do in our time, in our generation. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. What do you say? Some people say, here am I, send him. Send her. I think God is speaking to you personally. What about you? What about me? If you feel like he felt, if you see it like he saw it, you sense that God really does want to use you in your life this morning. And you're willing, whatever that looks like, whatever it could be with his help, you're willing to follow suit. I want to invite you to stand with me. I want to pray that God would help us as we break into the summer here to figure out what is it he wants me to be about. Why don't you stand if you're willing, if you're available, to say, God, you can use me, I'm yours. Show me what that means. Here am I. Send me. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and as we're working our way into this potent book, open our hearts and our minds. Give us a sense of the view from heaven, like Isaiah. What we're dealing with here is not earthly, not natural, it's not normal, it's not human. It is totally other, holy, it is divine. And every one of us someday will face off with you, and you will ask us what we did with the life you gave us. God, don't let us miss the moment, the importance of now determining to follow your lead. And no doubt, as Jesus said then, it's true today, the harvest continues to be plentiful and the workers are few. Put us to work, Lord. Whatever that particular work that each of us could do for your kingdom, would you just show us progressively as we yield to you? Would you help us to get a sense of your will and the way that we can honor you with our lives in our generation? Thanks and praise belong to you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Spirit, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts as we leave this place. Guide and direct. Prompt us. We need that this week. And as you do, we want to be quick to give you thanksgiving and praise. Always through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 13th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.